Hello, Saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the 2 LDS Archives, and today we have the paper or talk from President Henry B. Eyring entitled Tested, Proved, and Polished. There's actually two more conference talks after this that I hopefully will get done in the next couple weeks before conference, and that'll wrap up the 10 talks that I thought were the most timely and important, the good, better, best. And we'll be ready for the next conference, and then I'll probably do 10 more as well. Another thing I'm hoping that to do with, or to show with these papers, is a good study routine or tactic. So if members aren't really sure how they should go about or could go about studying conference talks, this is a good way to do it. I could also do a video showing a good way to actually teach teach these lessons in a way, because this is obviously how you break down the study, but how would you teach it in the classes different as well. But these papers can be found for free, ad-free, on my family blog or website. The description in the description box of the video, you can always get on over there and download it for free in Word and PDF, and when we can get time, we'll start doing it in MP4. As always, these papers are designed with an emphasis on the scriptures and the doctrine taught in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you're looking to have truth and inspiration and to be edified, continue on and listen. If you're coming to some of these talks and some of these papers that I've put together with confirmation bias, you're just coming to hear what you want to hear. This is not the place for you. You can listen, but based off of the spirit that you've brought into it, all you're going to have is hostility, and then you're going to project that onto me. And if the last two papers that I've put out, The War Continues in Understanding Revelation chapters, if those ruffled your feathers, which they did ruffle a lot of people's feathers, if they ruffled your feathers and you thought that was hard for you to listen to, the next two or three papers that I've put out are probably not going to be papers that you're going to want to listen to if confirmation bias is a huge problem for you. So I have this paper, and then I have the Joseph Smith to Return Continued that I just posted on my family blog. If confirmation bias is what you're shooting for, this is not the place for you. It's just going to welcome the spirit of the devil into you that you will bring into it, and then you'll get upset, and then you'll project that onto other people. So if you're looking for confirmation bias, then go to the scriptures and go to the source yourself and figure things out on your own. If you're looking for edification, if you're looking for descriptions, if you're looking for other things to tie this together, I know that these resources that myself and others have compiled for you will be extremely useful for you in your pursuit of the truth. Now, this talk by President Henry B. Eyring, he puts as his synopsis, or the theme of the talk, the greatest blessings that will come when we prove ourselves faithful to our covenants during our trials will be a change in our nature. And blue is always my words that I'm saying, even if they're scriptures. When I'm doing talks like this, I'll put them in blue. If I take something directly from a manual, I'll put it in purple, just so you know that I've taken it from a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Institute manual. And the black will be the words in question that we're going to be going over here. Now, President Eyring's other big talk this conference dealt with the creating of a Zion society that would build the New Jerusalem. I've already gone over that. That talk is Sisters in Zion. This talk is tied directly to that talk. Those familiar with my work, meaning the quotes and papers that I have compiled, right? Not just my words, those mean nothing. The words that I've compiled will know that the Savior said that he could have redeemed and built New Jerusalem at any time. Sacra Covenants 105. And President Brigham Young made it clear that it was not from a lack of materials that it hadn't been redeemed or built, right? And that was way back in President Brigham Young's time. He said it wasn't wood or brick, etc., but rather it was the people themselves that weren't worthy. And I also recently read a quote from Elder Bruce R. McConkie that stated the same thing. That is, that Jackson County was not redeemed because the people were not worthy. Elder Bruce R. McConkie then continued and said, neither are we, obviously, today, something along those lines. Now, President Lorenzo Snow said, quote, I assure you, we will never go back to Jackson County, Missouri, there to build up the New Jerusalem of the latter day until there is a perfect willingness on our part to conform to celestial law. Okay, and this is how I know that these two talks of President Eyring are connected. Let's go to Luke at 18:17 and read, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. 35:9-22, therefore whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, we read, for the natural man is the enemy, is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So what do we have? We have a command with a blessing, right? The command is build New Jerusalem. The blessing is receive my tabernacle. What a charge. What a blessing. But what is holding us back from accomplishing the command? We are not worthy. And why are we not worthy? Because we do not have a perfect willingness to submit to celestial law. We learn in Mosiah that this is a conflict between the natural man and our spirits. And we learn that unless we do become as a child, in that we are willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us, we can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God or New Jerusalem. The next question naturally would be, how do I change my nature so as to obtain such wondrous blessings? President Eyring, in his opening statement, identifies the answer to that question and the focus for his talk. That is, being faithful to covenants through whatever trials may come will change our very natures, and that blessing is the greatest blessing that will come to us when our natures are changed enough so we will be able to redeem and build New Jerusalem, i.e., be brought back into the presence of the Son and the Father. But I hear one say, wasn't I taught somewhere in some Sunday school somewhere that the greatest gift that we receive for keeping our covenants in this life is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, the answer is yes. And the two are completely connected. It is through keeping covenants that we obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Doctrine and Covenants 20:77-79, Moroni 4:3 or Moroni 5:2, right? So this is two different cases. We get this where we read, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments which he has given them. That's the buildup. That's what President Eyring said at the beginning. The greatest blessing that we have from keeping all the covenants is, and he said, change of our nature. But here we read that they may always have his spirit to be with them. Amen. And we get the same thing in the blessing of the wine or water or the liquid. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember him, right, as part of the covenant. That's the covenant. The blessing is that they may have the Spirit to be with them. Okay, well then, how does the Spirit or the Holy Ghost tie into the change of our nature? It is through the Holy Ghost that our natures are actually changed. Quote from the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 149, There are two comforters spoken of, one is the Holy Ghost, the same is given on the day of Pentecost, and that all saints receive after faith, repentance, and baptism. This first comforter, or Holy Ghost, has no other effect than pure intelligence. It is more powerful in expanding the mind, enlightening the understanding, and storing the intellect with present knowledge of any man who is of the literal seed of Abraham, than one that is a Gentile, though it may not have half as much visible effect upon the body. For as the Holy Ghost falls upon one of the literal seed of Abraham, it is calm and serene, and his whole soul and body are only exercised by the pure spirit of intelligence, while the effect of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentile is to purge out the old blood and make him actually of the seed of Abraham. That man that has none of the blood of Abraham naturally must have a new creation by the Holy Ghost. In such case, there may be more of a powerful effect upon the body and visible to the eye than upon an Israelite, while the Israelite at first might be far before the Gentile in pure intelligence, end quote. Okay, so now we got that the greatest blessing that we can receive by keeping the covenants is the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost's main purpose is to change our very nature. Okay, here's another question. How does this relate back or tie back to letting God prevail or prevailing with God? That's to be of Israel. Well, we read in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 64, verses 35 and 36, quote, and the rebellious shall be cut off out of the land of Zion, and shall be sent away, and shall not inherit the land. For verily I say that the rebellious are not of the blood of Ephraim, wherefore they shall be plucked out. In the Bible dictionary, and under Israel, now I like this because a lot of people, once again, it's one of those cases where saints of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we don't read our scriptures enough. Saints apparently had their mind blown when President Nelson came out and said that some Jew somewhere taught him that the name Israel meant let God prevail. And it made me wonder, it's like, well, you know who else could have taught you that, President Nelson? Our own LDS Bible Dictionary, whenever that came out in the 1950s or 1970s, said the same thing. So if you go into the Bible Dictionary in your LDS Bible and you go back, it's in the back of the Bible. So you got the Old Testament, New Testament, then you have the topical guide in the Bible Dictionary. The Bible Dictionary, you read under Israel, it says, one who prevails with God or let God prevail. Okay, with that understanding, let's get into the talk, right? So if you let God prevail, right, you keep the covenants, you get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost purges out the old blood, and you become literally of the blood of Ephraim. Now, if you don't let God prevail, if you don't prevail with God, you fight your own little battle, that you will not be keeping the covenants, you will not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and thus you will be rebellious. Like, that's the act of being rebellious. And those will not have the blood of Ephraim in them, and they will be plucked out, or Israel, more generally speaking, and they will be plucked out and cast out. So that's how this understanding happens. And obviously, not being plucked out and cast out, or the flip side, being brought into the presence of God, obviously would be the greatest blessings that we and the end goal of this life. And so that's where this all wraps up. And so let's go into this talk. Now, once we understand this, this talk will become a lot more meaningful to us as we go through it. So let's read his words in black. My dear brothers and sisters, I am grateful to speak with you today. My hope is to give encouragement when life seems especially difficult and uncertain. For some of you, that time is now. If not, such a time will come. That is not a gloomy view. It is realistic yet optimistic because of God's purpose in the creation of this world. That purpose was to give his children the opportunity to prove themselves able and willing to choose the right when it is hard. In so doing, their natures would be changed and they could become more like him. Now, my commentary, this is a perfect summary of what I just went over above. It isn't gloomy, it is realistic, and it is realistic because the Lord said it would happen. Continuing in Doctrine and Covenants 105, now verse 6, we read, and my people must needs be chastened, I can't remember now which one is the one people want me to say, until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. The next question naturally would be, how do we remain true to our covenants during our trials and suffering? President Eyring then goes into answering this question when he says he knew that would require unshakable faith in him. Having faith in the Lord, being able to hear him, trusting him, etc., that's the first step. The main ingredient and determining factor on how successful or unsuccessful we are in that process. The next question would be, how do I develop my faith and trust in the Lord? How do I get that unshakable faith in the Lord? So going back to President Eyring's talk, much of what I know came from my family. When I was about 8 years old, my wise mother asked my brother and me to pull weeds with her in our family's backyard garden. Now that seems a simple task, but we lived in New Jersey. It rained often. The soil was heavy clay. The weeds grew faster than the vegetables. I remember my frustration when the weeds broke off in my hands. Their roots stuck firmly in the heavy mud. My mother and my brother were soon far ahead in their rows. The harder I tried, the more I fell behind. "This is too hard," I cried out. Instead of giving sympathy, my mother smiled and said, "Oh, Hal, of course it's hard. It's supposed to be. Life is a test." In that moment, I knew her words were true and would continue to be true in my future. My commentary, President Eyring gives the first and optimal place that this faith and trust is to be learned and cultivated, and that is in the home. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it," which is the subject for this week's Fireside. This faith in a family can be cultivated with parents and children, but it can also be cultivated by single adults in their own homes. The family unit is the ideal, starting with a husband and a wife. President Eyring continues, "The reason for mother's loving smile became clear years later when I read of Heavenly Father and His beloved Son speaking of their purpose in creating this world and giving spirit children the opportunity of mortal life." My commentary, now it's important to note that this ideal is now being identified as being set forth clearly in the pre-mortal life. This is not something unique to this earth or this life. Back to the talk, "And we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever their Lord, their God shall command them." My commentary, Elder Bednar's talk, this conference was actually entitled, "We will prove them herewith." Studying it in conjunction with this talk is recommended. I have a breakdown of that talk for that reason. These talks that I've chosen to break down from this conference are all very interconnected. Back to Elder Eyring's talk. "And they who have kept their first estate shall be added upon, and they who have kept not their first estate shall not have glory in the same kingdom with those who kept their first estate, and they who kept their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever. You and I accepted that invitation to be tested and proved, and to be proved, and we would choose to keep the commandments of God when we would no longer be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Even with such a loving invitation from our Heavenly Father, Lucifer persuaded a third part of the spirit children to follow him and reject the Father's plan for our growth and eternal happiness. For Satan's rebellion, he was cast out with his followers." Right, so there's a little bit of point of reference there to let you know that presents a plan, then Satan goes through a process of weeding people out, then Satan rebels, and then Satan and his followers are cast out of heaven. Okay, that's an interesting little point of reference of what we have here. "Now he tries to cause as many as he can," this is Satan, "to turn away from God during his mortal life. Those of us who accepted the plan did so because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who offered to become our Savior and Redeemer. We must have believed then that whatever mortal weaknesses we would have, and whatever evil forces would be against us, the forces of good would be overwhelmingly greater." My commentary, I have just done a paper on this very subject entitled "The War Continues," and it's also gone over a bit in the last Understanding Revelation 12 through 14. It was over an hour, so if you're interested on this subject and those points of reference specifically, I recommend going over and reading that. So I would pack that in here if you're interested in that subject. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ know and love you. They want you to return to them and become like them. Your success is their success. You have felt that love confirmed by the Holy Ghost when you have read and or heard these words. For behold, this is my work, my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. God has the power to make our way easier. He fed manna to the children of Israel in their wandering to the promised land. The Lord in his mortal ministry healed the sick, raised the dead, and calmed the sea. After his resurrection, he opened the prison to them that were bound. Yet the prophet Joseph Smith, one of the greatest of his prophets, suffered in prison and was taught the lesson. I think that's interesting. He says, yet one of his greatest prophets. He actually was the greatest prophet. We learned that in Doctrine and Covenants 135. But anyway, suffered in prison and was taught the lesson we all profit from and need in our recurring tests and faith. And if thou shouldst be cast into the pit or into the hands of murderers and the sentence of death be passed upon thee, if thou be cast into the deep, if the billowing surge conspire against thee, if fierce winds become thy enemy, if the heavens gather blackness and all the elements combine to hedge up the way, and above all, if the very jaws of hell shall gape open the mouth wide after thee, know thou, my son, that all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. My commentary, this entire last line of questioning in these last two paragraphs, is actually answered in great depth in Elder Holland's talk, Waiting on the Lord. In fact, he says the same thing. For every time that, you know, the Meshach, you know, and that crew get saved from the fire, there's an Abinadi who gets burned, and he goes back and forth. So I did a breakdown of that talk, and so I would, for those interested in this concept between the difference in why is it that sometimes the Lord allows bad things to happen and why sometimes he comes in immediately and helps, I would go in and read my breakdown of Elder Holland's talk, Waiting on the Lord. So far into this talk, we have a clear connection to Elder Bednar's talk. We will prove them herewith. And now we have a clear connection into Elder Holland's talk, Waiting on the Lord. You might reasonably wonder why a loving and all-powerful God allows our mortal test to be so hard. It is because he knows that we must grow in spiritual cleanliness and stature to be able to live in his presence in families forever. To make that possible, Heavenly Father gave us a Savior and the power to choose for ourselves by faith to keep his commandments and repent and so come unto him. My commentary, this paragraph is a perfect example of how scripture study should work. It's a series of thoughtful questions and answers, with the answers grounded in the scriptures and the revealed doctrine. So for example, question, why does a loving and all-powerful God make things so hard for us? Answer, we can't become like the Father without it. Question, why do we have to become like the Father? Answer, if we don't become like the Father, we won't qualify for living in families forever. Question, how does the Lord make that possible? How does the Father make that possible? Answer, the Savior, etc., etc. President Eyring then goes back into answering and describing a main question from above, which is how do we remain true to our covenants during our trials and suffering? So he goes back to that and he says, the Father's plan of happiness has at his center our becoming even more like his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In all things, the Savior's example is our best guide. He was not exempt from the need to prove himself. He endured for all of Heavenly Father's children, paying the price for all our sins. He felt the suffering of all who have and will come into mortality. When you wonder how much pain you can endure well, remember him. He suffered what you suffer so that he would know how to lift you up. He may not remove the burden, but he will give you strength, comfort, and hope. He knows the way. He drank the bitter cup. He endured the suffering of all. You are being nourished and comforted by a loving Savior who knows how to succor you in whatever tests you face. Alma taught, and he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people, and he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. One way he will succor you will be to invite you all to always remember him and to come unto him. Right? Now this is hearkening back to always remember him, which we have already gone over. That's the sacrament, right? And keeping those covenants. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My commentary. The answer is still the same. We need to have faith in the Lord. Trust him. Learn how to hear him, etc. Now, the next questions after this would naturally be, how do I increase faith in the Lord? How do I learn to trust him? How do I learn to hear him, etc.? So those are the next lines of questioning if we're going down this path. Iron continues, the way to come unto him is to feast upon his words. There it is again, guys. Ding, ding, ding. To exercise faith and repentance, to choose to be baptized and confirmed by his authorized servants, and then to keep your covenants with God. My commentary. Faith comes first by hearing the word of God, and the word of God is always a call to repentance. Ordinances and covenants made through his authorized servants are the next steps, and are honesty, i.e., our truthfulness in keeping the promises we made with God determines the power of them. This has gone over in immense depth, this cycle, in my paper, Tribalism, Covenants, and Honesty. First, we decide where we stand. Then we decide what promises or covenants we will make with those with whom we stand. And then our honesty in doing what we said we would do determines the power of the promises or covenants. Irene continues, he sends the Holy Ghost to be your companion, comforter, and guide. As you live worthy of the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Lord can direct you to safety, even when you cannot see the way. Okay, my commentary, and you knew this was going to come up now, because President Iring has first mentioned you need to feast upon the words of God, and President Iring has then said, as you live worthy, the Lord will direct you through the Holy Ghost. So, President Joseph Fielding Smith taught, quote, our right to the guidance from the Holy Ghost. We have the right to the guidance of the Holy Ghost, but we cannot have that guidance if we willfully refuse to consider the revelations that have been given to help us to understand and to guide us in the light and truth of the everlasting gospel. We cannot hope to have that guidance when we refuse to consider these great revelations, which mean so much to us both temporally and spiritually. Now, if we find ourselves in this condition of unbelief or unwillingness to seek for the light and the knowledge which the Lord has placed within our reach, then we are liable or in danger of being deceived by evil spirits, the doctrines of devils, and the teachings of men. When these false influences are presented before us, we will not have the distinguishing understanding by which we can segregate them and know that they are not of the Lord. And so we may become prey unto the ungodly, to the vicious, to the cunning, to the craftiness of men, end quote. Back to Iring, for me, he has most often shown the next step or two to take. Rarely has he given me a glimpse of the distant future, but even those infrequent glimpses guide what I choose to do in daily life. My commentary, this is the principle of becoming a principle of revelation unto oneself. Joseph Smith explained it thus, quote, the spirit of revelation is in connection with these blessings. A person may profit by noticing the first intimation of the spirit of revelation. For instance, when you feel pure intelligence flowing into you, it may give you sudden strokes of ideas so that by noticing it, you may find it fulfilled the same day or soon. I.e., those things that were presented unto your minds by the Spirit of God will come to pass, and thus by learning the Spirit of God and understanding it, you may grow under the principle of revelation until you become perfect in Christ, end quote. Now, we will actually go over this more when I do my breakdown of Sister Craig's talk, Eyes to See. So now we have President Iring connecting directly to President Halling's talk, Sister Craig's talk, and Elder Bednar's talk. Simply put, revelation, the grand majority of the time, only comes a step at a time. For I, Nephi, was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand where I should go. We are not given more than we can handle. We are not given more until we have acted upon that which was given. Now, this applies to everyone, including President Eyring, which he's teaching us. President Eyring continues, the Lord explained, ye cannot behold with your natural eyes for the present time the design of your God, concerning those things which shall come hereafter, and the glory which shall follow much tribulation. For after much tribulation come the blessings. The greatest blessings that will come when we prove ourselves faithful to our covenants during our trials will be the change in our natures. By our choosing to keep our covenants, the power of Jesus Christ and the blessings of his atonement can work in us. Our hearts can be softened to love, to forgive, and to invite others to come unto the Savior. Our confidence in the Lord increases, our fear decreases. My commentary, this is a perfect summary of what we went over at the beginning of the talk. This entire string of thoughts screams the redemption and building of New Jerusalem after and during tribulation. Continuing with President, and by the way, President Eyring's talk, Ascension in Zion, was heavily focused on the redemption and building of New Jerusalem. So continuing with President Eyring's talk, now, even with such blessings promised through tribulation, we do not seek tribulation. In the mortal experience, we will have ample opportunity to prove ourselves, to pass tests hard enough to become even more like the Savior and our Heavenly Father. My commentary, in addition to this, I would say also that trials and testing and suffering come as a result of not learning and us being imperfect. Now, that does not mean we cannot avoid some suffering. Once again, this is hearkening back to Doctrine and Covenants 105, verse 6. And my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. The implication of the scripture is that we can avoid or lessen the suffering if we learn lessons. In Alma 32, verse 16, we read, therefore blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. End quote. President Joseph Fielding Smith taught the same doctrine in two different sections here. First section is world conditions will get worse, where you said, quote, we hear occasionally somebody make the statement that things are as bad as they could be, that they could not be worse. I want to tell you that they could be worse, a great deal worse. And if I read the signs of the times, we have not suffered yet as much as we are going to suffer unless we repent. From this stand, men have prophesied in the name of the Lord for many decades. President Brigham Young, President John Taylor, President Wilford Woodruff, and others of our leading brethren and presidents of the church have raised the warning voice. They have called attention to these present conditions. The Lord has also prophesied of these things, and they have been mentioned by ancient seers and prophets. We have had ample warning. And I would just add here that this is what Elder Bednar was talking about when he talks about concerts of clarity. Continuing, we have been told of the calamities that are coming. We have been taught how we might avoid them, how we might be protected. If we would only hear the counsels that come to us, heed the testimony of truth, if we fail, we cannot escape. Do not think that we have reached a condition where things could not be worse. Unless there is repentance, they will be worse. And so I cry repentance to this people, to the Latter-day Saints, to the people of this nation, and to the nations of the earth everywhere. He then goes in the next section, how to escape calamities and how Zion may escape the Lord's scourge. And he says this, quote, nevertheless, Zion shall escape if she observe to do all things whatsoever I have commanded her. But if she observe not to do whatsoever I have commanded her, I will visit her according to all her works with sore affliction, with pestilence, with plague, with sword, with vengeance, with devouring fire. Nevertheless, let it be read this once to her ears, that I, the Lord, have accepted of her offering, and if she sin no more, none of these things shall come upon her. This way of escape, ensuring the protection of the Lord, is a very simple one. Unfortunately, many of the people of Zion have refused to take advantage of this promise. As I observe conditions among the people, I cannot see how we are going to escape when the judgments are to pass over the nations, which are promised in this revelation and in others, which I cannot take time to read. Because of our disobedience and our failure to keep the commandments of the Lord, the righteous, as in times past, may be called upon to suffer with the unrighteous among us. End quote. It's found in Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 3, pages 31 and 32. So once again, we don't go seeking tribulation. We seek first the kingdom of God by obedience, and the Lord chastens us as needed. To seek tribulation is to teach the doctrine of Balaam. Do bad things to lose your divine protection so that you will be chastened. Seeking tribulation is just another variation of the doctrine of Balaam, and it is most readily seen today as virtue signaling after a self-inflicted wound. With this understanding, a false assumption could arise, and that is, well, if people's chastisements are coming from the Lord due to their own disobedience, does that alleviate myself of the requirement to help them? People could and do, with this false assumption that they are doing somebody, they convince themselves that they are doing somebody a favor by not offering help that could lift another. President Benson, in his famous talk, Beware of Pride, identified that when such individuals do this, withholding the act of withholding from others things, knowing it could help them and bless them, President Benson said, that is pride. Jonah teaches the same doctrine in the center of his entire chiasmus of his book of Jonah, and that is, quote, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, end quote. This is why the Lord shut the door on Noah's ark. If it was up to Noah, he would have to open the ark and show compassion, right? But in this case, the Lord shut the door. Noah had no control over it. Such times will be in our future when doors will be shut, right? But they won't be shut by us. We know this for a fact, as it is taught repeatedly. Examples being the 10 virgins, the wheat and the tares, etc. But until that day happens, we are commanded to love one another. President Eyring's next addresses this and teaches that the Savior was the perfect example in doing this. So President Eyring continues, in addition, we must notice the tribulation of others and try to help. That will be especially hard when we are being sorely tested ourselves. But we will discover as we lift another's burdens, even a little, that our backs are strengthened and we sense a light in the darkness. In this, the Lord is our exemplar. On the cross of Golgotha, having already suffered pain so great that he would have died if he were not the begotten Son of God, he looked on his executioners and said to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While suffering for all who would ever live, he looked from the cross on John and on his own sorrowing mother and ministered to her in her trial. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. By his actions on that most sacred of days, he voluntarily gave his life for each of us, offering not only succor in this life, but eternal life in the time to come. My commentary. We now understand this major misconception regarding trials. And lastly, we're going to go into the last misconception or line of questioning, which is, why do apparently good people have to suffer so much when, insert any group here, they don't seem to have to suffer? Eyring continues, I have seen people rise to great heights through proving faithful in terrible trials. Across the church today are examples. People are driven to their knees by adversity. By their faithful endurance and effort, they become more like the Savior and our Heavenly Father. I learned another lesson from my mother. As a girl, she had diphtheria and nearly died. Later, she had spinal meningitis. Her father died young, and so my mother and her brother helped support their mother. All her life, she felt the effects of the trials of illness. In her last 10 years of life, she required multiple operations. But through it all, she proved faithful to the Lord, even when bedridden. The only picture on her bedroom wall was that of the Savior. Her last words to me on her deathbed were these: "Hal, you sound as if you are getting a cold. You ought to take care of yourself." At the funeral, the last speaker was Elder Spencer W. Kimball. After saying something of her trials and her faithfulness, he said essentially this: "Some of you may wonder why Mildred had to suffer so much and so long. I will tell you why. It was because the Lord wanted to polish her a little more." My commentary: Job suffered with the same conflict, the same question. In Job 21, we read, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is esteemed in the sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their homes, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrow in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty." In Malachi 3, or in 35:24, we read, quote, "Ye have said, It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we keep his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work with wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Malachi 4, we read, "For behold," or once again, 3 Nephi 25, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Doctrine and Covenants 101, we read, "And I, the Lord, have suffered the affliction to come upon them, wherewith they have been afflicted in consequence of their transgressions. Yet I will own them, and they shall be mine in that day when I shall come to make up my jewels. Therefore they must needs be chastened and tried, even as Abraham, who was commanded to offer up his own son, only son. For all those who will not endure chastening, but deny me, cannot be sanctified. When men are called unto mine everlasting gospel and covenant with an everlasting covenant, they are accounted as the salt of the earth and the savor of men. They are called to be the savor of men. Therefore, if that salt of the earth lose its savor, behold, it is thenceforth good for nothing, only to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Behold, here is the wisdom concerning the children of Zion. Even many, but not all, they were found transgressors, therefore they must needs be chastened. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that abaseth himself shall be exalted." Paul taught us in Hebrews 12, quote, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And now we're hearkening back to the becoming as a child. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." End quote. All right. My commentary, it might, after those scriptures, it might seem unfair now. It might seem like the wicked are delivered and the righteous are only given suffering. But we have the words of the Savior teaching us why we, his children, are chastened, why we suffer, and why the bastards are not. It is to polish and prove us worthy to be his jewels when he makes up his crown. We have the promise from the Lord that though things seem unfair now, yea, the wicked are even delivered, yet the Lord promises rewards that we cannot as of yet comprehend for those who feared him and thought upon his name. And contrarily, the Lord has promised that those who mocked shall mourn and shall burn. There will come a day when the Savior gives the righteous, the begotten sons and daughters to Christ, their inheritances. And he will say, "Was I not just? Did I not save thee and reward thee, even as a father rewardeth and spareth his own son who serveth him?" There will come a day when the Lord will say unto those who mocked and scoffed, those who bent the rules, those who taught for doctrines the commandments of men, those who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Yea, there will come a day when the Savior shall say to all the wicked, "Do ye still suppose that it profiteth not a man to serve me?" And then shall every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and righteousness, and his judgments are just. As always, I will close this talk with the words of the speaker, and I will make them my own. I express my gratitude for the many faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ who bear burdens with steady faith and who help others to bear things, who bear theirs, as the Lord seeks to polish them a little more. I also express love and admiration for caregivers and leaders across the world who serve others while they and their families endure such polishing. I testify that we are children of a Heavenly Father who loves us. I feel President Russell M. Nelson's love for us all. He is the Lord's prophet in the world today. I so testify in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.